Good morning, church. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 today. Acts chapter 13. So I encourage you to grab a Bible or your phone app or whatever and pew Bible in front of you and get to Acts chapter 13. But while you're getting there, I have a question for you. How many of you have ever been on a ropes course? Raise your hand if you've been on a ropes course. Many of you have been on a ropes course. I've been on several ropes courses, but if you don't know what a ropes course is, it's like a series of ropes and stuff in trees most of the time. And there are these challenges you go through the challenges and it helps you grow in confidence and grow in trust individually and with the team. And one of my hardest experiences on a ropes course happened in the summer of 1997 when I was on Young Life staff. We had taken about 30 kids from Yosemite High School up to Woodleaf Young Life Camp in Northern California. And all of us went through the leaders combined with kids, went through the ropes course together on the same day at the same time. We went as a big group, and it was an important experience. The course was a pretty standard course, except that at this course, the further along you went in the ropes course, the higher you got in the trees. And until you finally got to the very last element, which was called the trapeze jump. And the trapeze jump is this thing where you have to climb up a tiny little ladder attached to the side of the tree to get even higher than you already are. And then you step out onto this little 2x2 platform that stands about 40 feet or so above the ground. And then out in front of you somewhere is this trapeze bar. And the idea is that all you have to do, real simple, is just step out to the edge of that platform and dive out there and grab a hold of the trapeze bar. Really fun. And I started that day last because I wanted to help everybody else get started. And some kids were a little nervous about going. So I was encouraging everybody. But then I jumped in last. And the course went pretty well. There were definitely some moments when I was well aware of how high I was up there. And I have a healthy respect for heights. And everything was going great until I got to that last element, the trapeze jump. Because when I shimmied myself up onto that tiny little platform and I looked out at that trapeze bar hanging in front of me, I realized two things. First, I realized that I should have gone first because it turns out that there's this tradition that the whole group waits for everybody to go through until they leave. So when I looked down, all 30 of the high school kids and the various adult leaders that were there were all waiting for me to finish up, and they were all sitting at the bottom watching me at that last thing. And then second, I realized that I was extraordinarily scared about standing on the edge of that tiny platform and jumping off with reckless abandon to try to grab that bar. And so when the guy at the bottom holding the ropes on belay yelled out, "Okay, Jeremy, here we go, 3, 2, 1, instead of jumping out and grabbing the bar, I reached back and I grabbed the tree as fast as I could. And I held on to it like it was the last piece of strawberry pie at the church picnic, you know. Suddenly I loved that tree. I couldn't let go. And I tell that story because I think it's actually a good metaphor for the way that many of us are living our lives. You see, many of us here have confessed our belief in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and the only Savior. We've harnessed ourselves up, so to speak, and we've started in on the course. And we're following him and we've made it through lots of challenges in life so far. And yet, when it comes to stepping out and truly sharing our faith with others, when it comes to declaring with our mouths in word and also with our lives in deed, the good news about Jesus, we're stuck. We're frozen. We're afraid. And that's why we're doing this sermon series called Gospel Confidence. The dream is that every single one of us who follows Jesus would have confidence to take that leap of faith. And in today's passage, in Acts chapter 13, there are two incredible examples and illustrations, I think, of why we, you and I, can have confidence to join God in his mission. So if you look with me at Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 4, let's pay attention now to God's holy word and listen for his word to us. It says, "The two of them," that is Saul and Barnabas, "sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning, and we do pray that by your Spirit you will speak to us and use it, God, to make us more like your Son, Jesus. So may it not just be interesting stuff, but may we be changed this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Saul and Barnabas came from Antioch. They had spent a year together there in ministry, working at the church there to grow up that church with the leaders of that church, grow that church deep and wide. And then the Holy Spirit in the top verses of this chapter makes it very clear that they're to leave, that they're to go out, and they were to take a missionary journey. And when that happened, it says the church gathered to around them and prayed for them and then sent them out. But just to remind us who the real sender was, Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, says that they were sent on their way by who? By the Holy Spirit. And that's an incredibly important detail. It's of no small consequence, especially because of what they experience when they're on this trip together. And their first stop was the island of Cyprus. We don't know exactly why they went there or what their whole plan was, but that's where they went first. And Luke tells us that when they got there, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues and that they traveled through the whole island. You see, we don't get a lot of detail about what they were doing exactly, because I think that the main story that Luke wants us to hear is this story about these two guys. One is the proconsul of Cyprus. That means he's the Roman appointed governor of the island of Cyprus. And his name is Sergius Paulus. And the other is a man with two different names. It's a little bit confusing. In verse 6, he's called Bar-Jesus. That means son of salvation. But in verse 8, he's called Elymas the sorcerer. He's got two names, but I think actually the most important thing to know about this guy is the way that Luke describes him. Look again at verse 6. It says, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So before we hear his name, Luke makes clear, very clear, the kind of man that Bar-Jesus is. There are three descriptions. He's a sorcerer, which means that he is a man who's associated with evil. He's a false prophet, which means that he is telling lies about the will of God. And he is a Jew, which makes his association with magic and with false prophecy even more reprehensible. He should know better. But there's a connection between these two men. Verse 7 tells us that the sorcerer was an attendant of the proconsul. They had relationship with each other. And even though it seems unintelligent to have a guy like this sorcerer as one of your friends, Luke tells us that the proconsul was, quote, an intelligent man, because his intelligence isn't meant to be evidenced in his association with the sorcerer. His intelligence is evidenced when he reaches out to Saul and to Barnabas because he wanted to hear the word of God. And when I was reading that in the text, I wonder if it caught your attention. Sergius Paulus, the Roman governor, the Roman proconsul, wanted to hear the word of God. This is a man we know very little about. But one thing that we do know is that he is an absolute Gentile. In other words, He is not Jewish, and there is no indication that he has any affinity or any relationship with God. By contrast, think about another Roman government official, a guy named Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He was described back in Acts chapter 10. Remember what Luke, the author of Acts, described, the way that he described him? He said of Cornelius, it said that he was a devout, God-fearing person who prayed regularly to God. Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a Gentile already with some kind of orientation towards worshiping God and knowing God. But this guy, Sergius Paulus, by all that we know, has absolutely nothing to do with God. No relationship with him. And yet, he wanted to hear the word of God. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't mean that it just came out of the blue. He undoubtedly knew something about the Jewish faith and had heard something about Barnabas and Saul. And in the midst of that, something was stirring within him to know for himself the message that these two guys were bringing from Antioch. And church, I believe that stirring in him was more than just an intellectual curiosity. I believe it was the Holy Spirit of God working to open the proconsul's heart to the good news of Jesus. He wanted to hear the word of God because the Holy Spirit was working in him that desire. And I believe that same thing is happening today. Some of you are like me, and you grew up in the church, and you've always had a sense of believing the message of Jesus. But there are many others of you who can remember when you didn't believe in Jesus. And you can remember when you didn't want to have anything to do with him. But then something started stirring in you about God, didn't it? You met someone, or you had some experience, or something happened to you that began to open your heart to the truth of Jesus. And that openness eventually led you to belief through hearing the word proclaimed to you. And beloved, I don't believe that that was just your own great intelligence or your own awesome wisdom that drew you to faith in Christ. Jesus said, no one comes to him unless the Father draws that person. So the Father drew you by the Holy Spirit to faith in Christ. Even those of us who can hardly remember a time when we didn't believe, the Father drew us to faith through the Holy Spirit. And there are probably some of you here who maybe are like Sergius Paulus. There's probably some of you here who are experiencing that sense of drawing, that stirring, even this morning, even right now. You haven't given your life to following Jesus yet, but there's something that's drawing you to him and to his people. Friend, if that's you, God is working in you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, opening your heart to consider faith in Jesus. And I can't encourage you enough. Follow that leading. Open up the scriptures and read for yourself. Learn or lean into the life of this congregation. Invite someone here to coffee or ask them to buy you a meal and talk to them. Talk to you about why they believe in Jesus and what got them there. And then when you're ready, as the Lord continues to open up your heart to him, take that step of faith to confess your belief in Jesus and your need for salvation and to entrust your life to him so that you too might experience the freedom that comes from being found in Christ. And for the rest of us as a church, I'm emphasizing this because I think it's so important. And I think that most of the time, many of us forget that it's happening. There are people just like Sergius Paulus all over the city. There are people who are outside the bounds of this congregation and whom the Holy Spirit is stirring. And they also want to hear the word of God. It's not everybody, but there are people in whom the Holy Spirit is working and opening their hearts, and they want to hear the word of God. People in your workplace, people in your family, people in your neighborhood, people in whatever spheres of influence you have. God is working. That's why Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, he calls it a harvest. not just a field, but a harvest field. Do you know what that means? Of course we know what it means here in Fresno. It means that the fruit is ripe. It's ready to be harvested. It's ready to be picked. And doesn't that give you great encouragement? It's incredible news. It means that our job isn't to go out and make the fruit ripe. We can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit is the one who opens hearts towards Him. Our job then is to go out and look for where the Holy Spirit is already at work, carrying forward the mission of Jesus to build His church. And when we see where the Lord is at work, our job is to join Him in that work. So how is it that we know in whom the Lord is stirring? Well, it's kind of simple, by loving people in relationship with them. And when you love people in relationship with them, you build relationship. You ask good questions of them. You take the relationship deeper than just about the Giants game or just about the weather. You go deeper in relationship intentionally and you find out what they're really thinking and what they're really feeling and what makes them tick. And you listen. In fact, I think that's one of the most important things when it comes to us growing a vibrant culture of evangelism in this church, is just learning how to talk to people at a deeper level. And that's why this summer we're going to be doing a class for the adults called Activating God Space. It's based on a great little book called God Space, and it's a course that's designed specifically to help us know how to have spiritual conversations more naturally with the people that God puts in our lives. Some of you are awesome about that, but a lot of us need a lot of help in just knowing how do we do that. And that's going to be launching next week. I hope that you'll stick around after worship to be a part of that class. So, in this passage, the first reason that this passage gives us to have confidence in stepping out with the good news of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit is already working to draw people towards faith. The Holy Spirit is actively about the business of God's mission through Christ to build His church. That's good news. And it's a truth that I think Barnabas and Saul must have already figured out, right? Because when they learn that Sergius Paulus wants to hear about Jesus, they don't hesitate to go. But it's when they go and when they start to share with him where they get face to face with this sorcerer. Look at verse 8. It says that the sorcerer opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And here's an important thing for us to know, beloved. Whenever the gospel is advancing, there will be opposition. My old high school football coach used to always say that when the other team wasn't just going to roll over and play dead when they saw us running onto the field. Instead, they were going to play as hard as they could to try to beat us. Church, we have an enemy that will put up the same kind of opposition whenever the gospel is advancing. But here's the good news. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than any opposition that might come against us. As John writes in 1 John chapter 4, he says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And Luke wants us to see that on full display in this passage. I think that's one of the main reasons he focuses in on this particular incident on the island of Cyprus. Saul, who from here out, by the way, is going to be called Paul. It's a change from his Hebrew name to a more appropriate Roman name as he moves about the Roman world as a missionary. Paul looks intently now at Elymas, and he puts him in his place. See, his real name means son of salvation, but Paul gives him a third name, and that third name is, "You are the child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." He says, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you," in verse 11. In other words, you've been using your powers to try to stop the advancement of the gospel, but now the power of the Lord is set against you. And of course, the Lord's power is above every other power. So the sorcerer is immediately made blind. And as far as we know, that is the effective end of his resistance. And just when you might start kind of marveling at Paul's power in this story, Luke makes it absolutely clear, doesn't he? Before Paul says anything to the sorcerer, Luke tells us that he was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Clearly, it was the Holy Spirit who put the sorcerer into blindness. Clearly, it was the Holy Spirit who put down the opposition. See, the second reason that this passage gives us to be confident to step out on a mission for God is that there will be opposition when the gospel is advancing, but the Holy Spirit has power over every form of opposition. We don't need to put our confidence in ourselves. In fact, that sounds kind of silly when we can put our confidence instead in the Holy Spirit of God who is carrying out the mission of Christ. He may not always help us face opposition in the same way that he helped Paul and Barnabas, but he will help us. Bible teacher N.T. Wright says of this passage this. He says, one obvious lesson from all of this is that when a new work of God is going ahead, you can expect opposition. You can expect difficulty and problems and confrontations. That's normal, he says. And he continues, how God will help you and how long he will take about it, that's another matter. But that he will help. If we continue in prayer and faith and trust, that is a given. And when we get to the last verse, we realize that in the midst of all that drama, God draws Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, the governor, to faith. Look at verse 12. It says, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Praise God, right? It's an example of what God is continuing to do today, using Christian disciples like you and like me, full of the Holy Spirit, who have put their confidence in him to participate in the mission of God. So when I was back at Young Life Camp, stuck in that tree, you realize obviously I'm not stuck there anymore. In front of all those kids and leaders, a very humbling experience. Up there all by myself, way above, I had a little talk with myself about the truth. I said, Jeremy, because that's what I normally call myself, you are absolutely safe. This harness that is so uncomfortably wrapped around your midsection is securely connected to ropes and to wires that are going to hold you up, just like it did to all of those who have gone before you. And even if you miss that bar, you will be absolutely secure. So step out there and jump, because you didn't start this course to get stuck hugging a tree. And then finally, after what seemed to me like several minutes and a lot of encouragement from the growing crowd at the bottom of the tree, I stepped to the edge of that tiny little platform and I counted to three and I dove out there for that bar. And much to my surprise, I grabbed it. It was one of the happiest moments of my entire life. Beloved, maybe today you need to have a little talk with yourself about the truth. The truth that Jesus is still at work, doing what he promised, to build his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is at work in and through every follower of Jesus. He is actively drawing people to faith in Christ through the witness of the church in both word and deed. And he is greater than any opposition that might come against the advancement of his kingdom. So be reminded today that these things are true. But don't just hold on to them as interesting facts that have no impact on the way that you actually live today and tomorrow and this week. Instead, by the grace of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with your confidence in him, step to the edge of your comfort zone and jump off for the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way that you are at work, God. You are at work drawing people to faith, just like you drew us to faith. And maybe even this morning, right now, there is someone here, God, whose heart is opening to you. And I just pray that you will make clear to them that that is you at work in them, drawing them towards you. And I pray, God, that they, like so many of us here, would surrender their life to you and confess their faith in you. And then, God, would you, by your Spirit, remind us of the truth that your Holy Spirit continues to work in and through people like us who have put their confidence in you and have opened ourselves up to be full of the Holy Spirit, to give witness, Lord, and to be a part of what you're doing and drawing people to faith. Remind us that there is power in the Holy Spirit over and above every kind of opposition. And remind us again of the truth that Jesus, crucified, dead, and resurrected and ascended, is the one who will come again and bring everything under his lordship. And he is our Lord. He is on our side, or we're on his side. So use us. Give us confidence that we wouldn't be stuck anymore, that we wouldn't be afraid to step out and to share the good news, but that our eyes would be open and we would have our confidence in you, and that you would use us to help others know the good news of Jesus. All of it, God, for your glory, God, not for us, for you, and for what you want to do in and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, it's my privilege today to invite up Craig and Amber Blodgett. God who saved you, and the God who is working right now to draw us out to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And to do that, may you be reminded of this truth, that the blessing of God is on you. So receive this blessing of the Lord, I invite you. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.